We're walking through a series on the life of Abraham over these kind of weeks of April and May. And if you're not familiar with that story, Abraham comes at really the start of the Bible at just about the end of the creation story and a couple of other stories after that. God comes to this guy named Abraham who's living in a place called Ur, which is kind of over, call it Babylon or somewhere over that way. And he says to him, come on over this way, and I'm going to give you a land and a people, and I'm going to start a new work with you. And so Abraham leaves his family and he comes over. And we looked at that a couple of Sundays ago. And then last Sunday, we're looking at where he had to go. There was a famine and he went down to Egypt, and he was married to a beautiful woman. And it was the story of how he lied about that. And God was trying to teach him some lessons. We've skipped a chapter or so. And in that chapter, when Abraham came, he brought his nephew Lot, and Lot was lots of trouble. And he just always caused Abraham grief. And he was living in this place, and they got attacked, and Abraham had to come to the rescue. And so there was this battle, basically. And Abraham defeated these other kings, and he rescued his nephew. And he's just at this point now getting back to where, you know, life is getting back to normal. And that's where we're going to pick it up. If you have your Bibles, if you have your phones, if you have anything with the text in it, we're in Genesis 15. And we're just going to read that chapter together. After all that, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. And if you got the text, Abram was his short name. God lengthened it later in his life. Just don't worry about that part. Do not be afraid, Abram, for I'm your shield and your very great reward. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, you've given me no children. A servant in my household will be my heir. And the word of the Lord came to him and said, No, this man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. And God took him outside and said, look up at the heavens, count the stars, if indeed you can count them. And then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited to him as righteousness. God also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans, that's where he used to be, to give you this land to take possession of. But Abraham said, O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession? And the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat, a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. And so Abraham brought all these to him. And they cut them in two and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, they didn't cut in half. Then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. And as the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. And the Lord said to him, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years, which was that prophecy of Joseph going down to Egypt and them being in Egypt, and the end of that is Moses taking them out. So that's kind of the part of the story that will come in a little bit. You, however, Abraham, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. And in the fourth generations, your descendants will come back here under Moses and Joshua, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. And when the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking firepot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. And on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham and said, to your descendants I will give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river of the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephaites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites. And that's why I went to seminary. But this is God's word for us. Let's pray. Father God, today as we open this word, we pray that somehow you will help us understand what you're saying, but also figure out what you're saying to us. Father, our desire is to hear you this morning. And from this text with some of the strange images, we pray that sense will come. And not only that, that we'll actually hear you speak to us. And that's something we hear today will be what we need for this week. And so, Father God, I just pray, come and speak through your words, the words of Scripture, the words of your servant here. Come and speak to us, we pray, But we open our hearts to you in Jesus' name. Amen. In that passage, Abraham had this wonderful opportunity to speak to God. And I kind of wonder sometimes if I had the chance to talk to God face to face and actually know I was talking to him and actually hear him speak back, which is always the challenge, what would I ask him? I just kind of wonder this morning kind of what you would kind of do, you know. What if you could ask God a question, because Abraham got to ask him a couple of questions, and I just kind of wonder this morning, what would you ask him? You know, like, what kind of things would you love to actually just find out about? You know, what kind of questions would you ask? Some of us would ask what questions. Some of us would ask why questions. You know, why did that happen? Why is this going on? What's going on? Maybe they'd ask where questions. God, where were you when this was going on? Or something like that. You know, like we come out a lot of different places. And we'd ask maybe a lot of different questions. But in our text this morning, Abraham gets that privilege. And I'm just intrigued by what he asks, you know. And I like to think I probably wouldn't ask the same things, but I probably would. And maybe they're the right questions even though they don't appear that way. But if you there's sermon notes in the middle of your bulletin if you want to follow along. They're just there to help you. But just this first point is that God comes to Abraham. And he says to him, "Fear not, Abraham, I'm your shield, and your reward will be very great." So it's important to know that in the previous chapter, which we didn't read, it's where Abraham's been in that battle to rescue Lot. And out of that battle, he wins. But, you know, it's a tough thing. And God comes to him and says, "I will be your shield. I will be your protection. I will be all these things for you. And I will be your reward." And after this battle where he was hopelessly outnumbered, he defeated these kings and he's come back. And God comes to him and says, "I will be with you." And what happened there, you know, as he's going through his post-traumatic stress thing, "I will be with you in future battles. Don't worry." And so Abraham, in a very thankful and in a very godly way, responds to him. Well, actually what he does, he complains, right? I just put snarky in your notes there, because that's just the way it felt last week when I was kind of putting this thing together finally. And the first words out of Abraham's mouth are a complaint. "But Abraham," yeah, the "but" should be a clue right there, right? "But Abraham said, 'Lord God, what will you give me?'" Well, that's a thankful response, right? "I continue childless. The heir of my house is this guy, and a servant's going to inherit everything I got. And God, you promised me two things. You promised me that I would have like a people, like descendants, like huge country come out of me. And I don't have a single kid." And he comes to God, and the first words out of his mouth are this complaint that what you promised me, you have not given. Kind of sounds like a kid, right? "You promised that we could do this. No thanks for the future promise, just where's the boy you promised? I'm getting old. Sarah's getting old. We're getting old. Come on, God. So far, my descendant isn't a relative because I cut..." I don't know what happened. I assume that he cut Lot out of the will at this point. I mean, Lot has just been a pain in the side or somewhere else all this time. And finally, you know, all of a sudden his heir is Eliezer, Damascus. It's not Lot. So assuming Lot got the boot at this point. And he just comes to God and says, "Okay, come on. What's going on?" And I wonder if you've ever asked that of God in your own prayer life. Where's the job? You promised you'd look after me. Where's the job? You know, that's becoming a bigger thing here in Calgary, right? Where's my health? You're the God who created me. Can't you keep me well? Where's my children's faith? You promised if I raised my kids in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, they'd walk with you. Where's my children's faith? Where's my parents' health? Well, I don't know what it is for you, but there's probably questions that you would ask, and maybe we bring our complaints to God as well. And the interesting thing is how God responds. God just gives Abraham a sign. I mean, the first amazing thing is that God doesn't hit him with a bolt of lightning. Because, you know, if I was God, I'd be tempted sometimes. He doesn't rebuke him. He doesn't get angry at him. And I just take that to be a wonderful thing that maybe I can come to God and in the bare honesty of my soul, I can say those things to God. And God will answer me. And that I don't have to sugarcoat everything and I don't have to be holy and spiritual. I can just have a relationship with God where I can have a conversation with Him and I can bring in the tough things in my life, because don't we all have tough things in our lives? And God will hear us. And that He isn't being unfaithful. He's just simply saying, God, I don't understand. And if we come with the right attitude, I think God carries on a conversation with us. What's interesting is that God doesn't explain. Abraham wants an explanation. God doesn't give him one. He just repeats the promise. He just says, no, this guy is not going to be your heir. Your son will be your heir. And then He gives him an object lesson. And this is the point of the sermon this morning, is God's object lessons, God's visual aids, if you want. You know, in sermons, we don't get visual aids. All you get is a couple of words on a screen, because I'm a minimalist when it comes to that kind of stuff. You have to go to Sunday school to get all the great stuff. But God gives these. And He goes to Abraham and He says, let's go outside. And, you know, this is the desert where there's no light pollution, all that kind of stuff. And He says, hey, let's just take a look up, stop there. And Abraham looks and there's all these stars. And God says, count the stars, Abe. Count the stars, and when you're done, you'll probably have that son. And when you're done, you'll know how many sons you'll have, or sons and grandsons and great-grandsons and everybody else. And I think God was saying two things in that sign. And the first one is, I will answer your prayer, and here's what your prayer will look like. It's this visual aid of saying, just picture those stars, and that is going to be the promise of the people that I give you. But the second thing is also this, when you go out every night and you see stars, because in the desert it's very rarely cloudy in that part of the world, when you go out every night and you see those stars, you be reminded that we had this conversation. The first part of it is, take a look and see. The second part is, but when you keep seeing that, be reminded. Now, we had this thing this week with the convention, and it was all about baby boomers, which, you know, I'm at the very leading edge of course, or somewhere in the middle. And I remember the old Flip Wilson show. Now, some of you don't, but some of you do. And Flip Wilson had this character called Geraldine, which was a character in drag, which, you know, in the 70s was really, really funky. And she had this saying, what you see is what you get. And it came out of Rowan and Martin's Laugh-In. It went on to, because Flip Wilson was that first, and he got his own show, and he did this thing. And you know, it's become WYSIWYG. You know, we do that with computers now. You know, this whole thing of the graphic stuff, what you see is what you get. You know, what's on the screens, what's going to print out on the thing isn't true, but, you know, that's what they say. You know, with God, sometimes that isn't really the most accurate way. With God, sometimes what you don't see is still what you're going to see. And God promises him, although you don't see it yet, it's coming. Take a look at the stars. That'll be a sign of how many, but it'll also be a sign of how sure. And then it says in your notes, and God, he believed God, and God counted it to him as righteousness. And Abraham was reassured, and there's this wonderful verse that he believed God, and it's quoted in the New Testament in a couple of places. And you ask yourself, what does believing God look like? Well, I'm glad you asked that, because the text doesn't stop here. It goes on, and really, it's a complete repeat of the previous thing. That's why I use the same headings. God comes to Abraham a second time, and God said to him, I'm the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land. And God had promised him two things, people and land. The first time he comes, he talks about the people. The second time, he talks about the land. God comes to him and says, I'm the God that brought you out. I'm the God that gave you this wonderful sign. I'm the God that's going to give you this land. And Abraham responds in wonderful worship and thankfulness again. Or more likely, he gets snarky a second time because he didn't learn the first time. And he says, oh Lord, how do I know? You ever ask that question to God? Hey, I think you're going to answer my prayer, but how do I know? And God gives him a second sign. And he says, bring me the heifer, the female goat, the ram, the turtle dove, the young pigeon. And he brought them and they cut them in half and they put them out. And you got to admit, that's one of the freakiest signs you'll ever see, right? God says to Abraham, why don't you bring me a 3-year-old heifer? Now, that's a fairly big animal. And then he says to Abraham, okay, now chainsaw him in half, her in half, and we're going to put them on either side. And then get the goat, and we're going to do the same thing, and get the ram, we're going to do the same thing. Going to get the birds, they're too small to do that. Let's just kill them and put one on each side. I assume that's why there's two. Well, that's a pretty interesting sign, wouldn't you think? And you know, I think that this is the point of that, and this is just a throwaway line, but whatever. What doesn't go against our culture, what doesn't go against God's character from our culture, God uses. And so this was part of the culture of Abraham's day. This is how you made a serious covenant. Now, obviously, if you're going to chainsaw animals in half, you know, it's going to be a serious thing. This isn't, you know, whatever. But if kings are making treaties, or if there's serious stuff on the line, what you would do is you would take these animals, you would cut them in half, and you would walk between them, and you would kind of say, if I break my covenant, may I become like these animals. You know, in The Godfather, you know, you woke up with the head of the horse in your bed. You know, this, you get a side of beef delivered. And, you know, just a reminder, you promised. You know, and it's this graphic promise that you know, it kind of makes a pinky swear or a cross your heart swear kind of pale in comparison, doesn't it? Yeah, and this is the point, you know, that it was part of Abraham's culture. People did that in his day. This wasn't God doing something new. God just says, hey, I know the way you guys sign a covenant in a treaty because you can't write as you take it out on the animals because you're illiterate. And so let's just do what you always do. And so he does that. And this is the thing, you know, like whatever's not against God's character from our culture, God uses. I think that's why worship is so different. You know, you can go to a church this morning and you can have a pipe organ worship. You can go where there's dancing in the aisles. You can go where there's, you know, worship that's proper like here. And it's all good in God's eyes. There's not a right and a wrong within that constraint of his character. And the same with culture. We don't step away from culture because God uses culture except where it crosses the bounds of his character. And so they do this thing. And what would traditionally happen is they would walk through side by side. So whoever you're making the covenant with, the two of you would walk through together because you're both covenanting to each other that you can do this to me if I break the oath. And in Abraham's case, you remember what happened? He falls into a deep sleep, kind of like some of you are doing right now. And this smoking pot and a flaming torch passes through. And smoke and fire are the signs of God. Smoke and fire are those signs of God's presence. And later on, Moses will bring the people of Israel to the Mount Sinai, where they're going to get the Ten Commandments, and this is a chapter before the Ten Commandments. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. And that smoke and fire is always, well, not always, but it's usually a sign of the presence of God. And so when the fire and the smoke go through, and Abraham doesn't, God's saying, this is a one-sided covenant, and this is me coming through and giving you for sure this is going to happen. It's unconditional. And I just kind of wonder, do you think Abraham forgot that very quickly? I wouldn't, but then that's not part of my culture. But Abraham saw a smoking pot and this fire just kind of through the middle of this thing. That's memorable. And the other thing with God, again, is Abraham would see this from time to time. And any time he saw this in his culture, he would say, oh yeah, God made one of those with me. I have to remember that God's made a covenant with me. So let's land this thing for a minute here. Most of us are not descendants of Abraham, biologically. Most of us are not Jewish. Most of us don't live in Israel and commute over here to come to church. So what do we do with this? We don't hear God speaking to us. God doesn't do the animal thing with us. What is it that we take away from this? And this morning, I just think kind of four things, and some briefer than others. But the first one is simply this, that God is faithful. It's what this whole passage is about, is
Abraham saying to God, God, you made me a promise. I don't see the results. Can I trust you? That's really what he's asking. Can I trust you? Are you faithful? And God comes and he makes this promise and he promises Abraham and he's saying to him, I'm a faithful God and you can trust me. And what does that mean for us this morning? It means we serve a faithful God and we can trust this God. If you're kind of exploring your way towards faith and you're here kind of trying to figure out this thing, God is a God you can trust. And you can talk to any of us probably and we will testify that, you know, he doesn't always do things our way, but we can always trust him. And the other thing it means is, you know, Proverbs says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will keep your path straight. That part of a faithful God is that we have to trust. You can trust, but you must trust. Second thing I learned out of that is God has his own timing. Drives me absolutely nuts. He doesn't keep it on our schedule. I sometimes think God lives in a different time zone. I'm sure it's not Pacific Standard Time, by the way, but I'm sure he lives in a different time zone. You know, Abraham said, you know, if I had my way, I'd be a grandfather, and I'm still waiting for the first kid to come. You know, I use the line a lot, but it's really true. God has never failed me, but he scared me half to death a lot of times. And God loves to work at the end. He loves to come in when everything looks dark and everything looks not it's going to work, and he loves to come in at that point. And I think he comes in at that point because we recognize him when it comes at that point. If Abraham had had a baby at 30, he would have said, well, that's the way people are. People have babies at 30. But when you have a baby at 100, you know it's a miracle, right? Because people don't have babies at 100. But is it any less a miracle at 30 than it would have been at 100? No, but sometimes God just holds things off so that we realize it's not us, that we realize it's not just the way it is, but we realize it's God working. And when God's scaring us half to death, the first thing is he's trying to raise our trust and our faith and our trust in his faithfulness. And the second thing is he's trying to remind us that he's at work and that we can see him in it. Third thing I get out of that is that God understands. We can come to God in all our struggles if we do it honestly. In fact, if you couldn't, the Psalms would be a lot easier to read through in a year because there'd be a lot less of them. Read through the Psalms and read through David and the other folk who wrote those Psalms and how often they're complaining about God not doing something or they're complaining about everything else and it's their way of saying, and God, if you knew this, you would do something. So sometimes it's an actual complaint. Sometimes it's just whining, but it's actual complaint to God. But you can come to God with whatever it is, and you can have a conversation with him if you do it honestly. And then the last thing, and you know, last, not that it's quick, but last because it's last, is that God is a visual. I think that's why God loves children so much, because they're so visual. And God does all this stuff with kind of, you know, like acted out stuff. He comes and he says, you know, look at the stars. He comes and he says, look at the covenant that we've made together. He comes and he gives us visuals. And I think God does that throughout our lives. God came and he made this covenant with Abraham. And he said, Abraham, I'm going to be your God. And through you, all the nations are going to be blessed. And you know, your children are going to make a difference in this world. Well, that covenant pointed ahead to another covenant. It was a covenant that he made at Mount Sinai. We looked at kind of the start of that with the smoke and the fire thing. And on Mount Sinai, God came and he kind of made this covenant with them about the law and the sacrificial system. And he gave them the whole sacrifice thing as a picture of their relationship. And that pointed ahead to another covenant in Jeremiah. And I think I put this in your notes there. Because I can't keep up with myself, I'm so fast. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. And I will put my law within them, and I'll write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. In the covenant at Sinai, he wrote it up them on the tablets, and the tablets were kept in the temple, or the tabernacle to start with, the temple later. And he says, no, now the law is not going to be written on tablets of stone, but on your heart. I'm going to be within you, not without you. And Jeremiah says it's going to be a new covenant. And Jesus picks up that language, and we use it every communion Sunday, and most of us don't realize that's what he's referring back to. When Jesus takes the bread and the cup and the communion service or the Passover, and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do it in remembrance of me." And then he took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant." It's the one that Jeremiah talked about. He's referencing back. And God gives us this new covenant through Jesus Christ. That all of us have broken faith with God. We said we need to trust God. We don't. All of us are to obey God, but we don't. And the Bible calls that sin. It breaks a relationship with God. And for God to bring that back, he sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins. He came to pay a penalty we couldn't pay because there's a penalty to doing wrong. And God, in doing that, sent Jesus Christ to die for us. And if we accept his offer of forgiveness, we can have that relationship back, or we can have these conversations with God, where it's a personal thing. When God wanted to give us a sign of that, Jesus died on the cross. And, you know, on Good Friday, we gather around the cross. And I said on Good Friday, you know, I love having the cross here. But I think our Catholic friends have it right when they have Jesus still on the cross, because there's something about seeing Jesus on the cross. Maybe it's just Good Friday, but, you know, I understand the empty cross because Jesus did rise from the dead. But when you see his suffering, we realize the extent of our sin. And he gives us a sign. And when he wanted to show us that death brings us back into relationship with him, there was this huge curtain in the temple that separated the holy place where God's presence was, not that God was, but that he put his presence there, from the rest of it. And the high priest could go in there once a year. And when Jesus died, that curtain tore in two from the top. God's way of saying, I've opened up a way for you to come in and have these conversations with me. And when God wanted to give us a sign to remind us of Jesus' death, he gives us communion, which we celebrate on a monthly basis. And we take that cup and we take that bread, and we're reminded of Jesus' broken body and shed blood. And when Jesus wanted to show us that he's always with us, he gave us that sign on Pentecost where tongues of fire came down. And he just wanted to tell us that when we accept him into our lives, his Holy Spirit comes and lives within us. And if one of the signs of the Spirit's presence is fire, on that Pentecost Sunday, those tongues of fire came down on people's heads. And to help us remember that, he gave us the Flames logo. I hadn't noticed that till last week, but it really is interesting. The tongues of fire coming out of... Oh, that would be true of Calgary. But when God wanted to show us about this new life, he gave us the symbol of baptism. And a couple of weeks ago, we watched Stefan and Jana get baptized, and they had put their faith in Jesus, and they were saying that their old lives were being buried in baptism, and they were living this new life, and they wanted to publicly testify to that. And baptism is another one of the signs that God gives us, and it's the participatory sign. And I just kind of wonder, what are the visuals that you have for God? And I just want to go two different ways on this one real quickly as we finish. One is, I think the Bible gives us some wonderful signs. But I think in each of our lives, do you have signs that remind you of God's presence? I have a wooden eagle sculpted. It was the first time I'd gone down to Mexico on a mission trip. I bought that to remind myself every time I saw it. Pray for the people in Mexico that we went. And, you know, we've done many trips since then and always kind of remember that. We went down to build a church just recently, the guys, and that was a special, special trip, you know, just having a dozen guys down there together, however many there were of us. And I bought this Mexican blanket that I use occasionally when I can't sleep, and I go lie on the couch and I just read or do something to like get to sleep. And I usually use that blanket. And it just, every time, literally every time, I just remember, man, that was a good time. I met God in a special way on that trip with some people. You know, we had baptism come out of that, and it was a special time. And I just wonder, do you have those special things that remind you of your relationship with God? Because they're important. We forget sometimes. We get like Abraham, God, where are you? God, give me a sign. And he's given us so many. And I just think he's given us other signs, you know, more church-based signs, but repentance based on the cross that he reminds us of in communion each month. Baptism is our promise of life, of service and obedience. The Holy Spirit is God's gift and God's presence daily in our lives. We have a baptism coming up at the end of the month, and we think we've got a bunch of people that want to get baptized. In fact, we've readjusted our sermon series a little bit just because we're not going to have time for a sermon that Sunday because of all the baptisms. But if you're interested in baptism, just of living out this sign of God's presence in your lives, we want to invite you to be part of that. And Tyler and I would love to just meet with you and chat with you about that. But if you're interested in baptism, it's the 31st of May. You also want to circle that day on your calendar to be here because it's going to be a very, very special day. As we hear these testimonies of how God's been at work and then people live out the sign of baptism. But the last thing this morning is simply this, that God gives us his Holy Spirit. And one of the most special things I think about a relationship with God is not that God is up there, because in a sense he is, but that he gives us his Spirit, and his Spirit, who I don't fully understand, but it's God's presence that comes upon us in the person of God's Holy Spirit. And he lives within us. And he gives us this intimate access to God's presence. And we don't just talk much about the Holy Spirit as Baptists, but, you know, he is so important to our lives because he is our connection to God. And I just encourage you to kind of explore that and to ask God, just give me a fresh measure of your Spirit. When we pray before the service, we often pray, God, may your Spirit fill each of us that we may connect with you this morning. And as we go, I often pray over you a prayer of blessing that you will go in the power of the Holy Spirit to make a difference in the world. And it's all the difference between us and us and God. And one of the signs, I think, of the Holy Spirit in the Bible was the wind. Jesus said, the wind blows where it pleases, and you hear its sound, but you can't tell where it comes from. And so is everyone born of the Spirit. And W.O. Mitchell, you know, whose school in Silver Springs is named after, wrote that book, Who Has Seen the Wind, and it's based on that poem. Who has seen the wind? Neither you nor I. But when the trees bow down their heads, the wind is passing by. And we don't see the wind, but we see the effect of the wind. And we don't see the Spirit in people, but we see the effect of the Spirit, and we feel the effect of the Spirit on people. And, you know, we live in the prairies, which is God's gift of reminding us of the Spirit, because the wind tends to blow a little bit here. And I just, this week, you know, as you go out there and you sense, you know, you feel the wind blowing a little bit on your face, and let me just encourage you. Just be reminded that God has given you his Spirit. He's loved you so much that he sent his Son. He loved you so much that he's made all these promises to us. He's loved us so much that he's given us his Holy Spirit. He's a faithful God that we can trust. Though he doesn't run on our schedule, he understands our humanness, and he gives us this sign of his presence in our lives. Father God, this morning, we thank you for your signs. We thank you that we can gather in a church that has the sign of the cross. We thank you that we can gather and take communion. We thank you we can gather and receive baptism. We thank you for this sign that you give us, too, of the presence of your Spirit. As we look up in the skies and see the stars, we're reminded of the promise you made to Abraham. But as we feel the wind, we're reminded of the promise you make to us, that you are our God. And you don't live a far way away. You live within us. Father, make us sensitive to your Spirit this week, that we may serve you, that we may know you, and that we may experience the joy of making a difference for you in our world. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.